As we look now to Paul's epistle to the Romans, the epistle to the Romans, chapter 8. The epistle is just one of those 50-cent words for letter. Don't want to be like the young one who has asked, "Do you know what an epistle is?" And he said, "I'm pretty sure they were the wives of the apostles." But no, we want to look at this letter. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, as you have done so well, especially you little ones, let us give careful attention to the reading of this portion of God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, if you are one of those who does not believe that miracles happen in our present day, I'd just like to point out that the points for my sermon are in the bulletin for the second week in a row. Be confirmed that at any point, human history can be intersected and amazing things can happen. But I hope that that's an encouragement for you. I have a dear friend who likes to do the whole fill in the blank, and you know what happens when the notes are like that. All you're listening for are the blanks to fill in, right? Now, I might leave you with more blanks than filled in spaces myself, but I learned from my professor in seminary that just go ahead and spill all the beans, then everybody can sort through them and they can really listen to what you say, and I hope that will be the case. But you'll see there for you the main point, the big idea, to live in the power of the Holy Spirit as you believe the applied work of the Son. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit as you believe the applied work of the Son. And you'll see how I wrote the points for you, that this section of Romans, verses 1 through 11 of chapter 8, are in a sense kind of a mini epistle, a mini letter, apostolic letter. Remember, we said there's this basic construct that the midpoint flows back and forth from letter to letter, but most epistles are set up in what is true, what should we believe, So then what should we do? What's the result of that which is true? And that is exactly how this section of chapter 8 is set up. The first four verses deal with what is true, what we are to believe. To borrow that phrase from the Catechism, what man is to believe about God. And then we see what God requires of man. And this is, in a sense, dangerous ground, because if you start to get these reversed, if you start to seek to try to do so that certain things will then become true of you, you've come up against the brick wall of Paul's argument throughout the letter to the Romans. So we want to be sure to believe what we should believe, so that therefore we know how we should live. The first two verses begin, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." So firstly, believe your condemnation is gone in Christ Jesus. Some have tried to link the absence of condemnation in the life of the believer to the previous section, particularly summed up in the second part of Romans 7:25. They think that condemnation is avoided due to this, that I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. That there is somehow a commitment in the heart of man that is made so that on that basis condemnation is avoided. This type of trying to link the beginning of verse 8 to the back end of chapter 8 to the back end of chapter 7 points out the natural tendency of the human heart to veer off into Roman Catholic dogma. Now, as Protestants, what do? We protest. That's what we do. We protest. And what are we protesting? Have you stopped to think about that? Have you ever told someone, "I'm Protestant"? Oh, that's a weird enough form of the word. Very few people say, "Well, what are you protesting?" Well, what are we protesting? We're protesting the false dogma and the abuses of the Church of Rome. We're still protesting it. Why? Because they haven't stopped. They're still going. But what is the attraction to Rome? What makes it look at all appealing? I believe that rooted in the false doctrine of Rome are some key concepts that are natural to the sinful flesh. And so anytime we begin to veer off, next exit, Rome. How many of you like to try to read your Bible every day? You might use the very simple McShane reading schedule. You might be really gutsy and use Professor Horner's schedule of reading. It takes guts to go through that schedule. Whatever your schedule might be, what's your natural tendency when you miss a day? When you lay down at night and you think, "Oh, the kids started screaming right when I was supposed to. Hubby called from work right when I was, ah." What is the next thought in your mind? "I'll read double tomorrow." Can I interpret that for you? "I will make up for my failure today." Can I reinterpret it again? I will enter into purgatory and pay for my own sins. It's a natural human tendency to think that we can make up for our sin. If my condemnation is gone only as much as I am obedient to the law or even desire to be obedient to the law, that means that I'm only as justified as I am sanctified. And my wife can tell you that would not make for very much justification at all. That simply will not do. Yet, that is the way we go, naturally. Naturally. Jesus died once for all. He is the final sacrifice for all sin of all God's people. There is not a sin of any of God's people that is not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation. But these verses go on to talk about those walking according to the Spirit. And what of this walking? This points forward to the living change that takes place in those who are in Christ Jesus. As the Spirit applies the person and work of Christ to us, we are freed. We are raised from the dead in Christ. We are made alive to God. Believe your condemnation is gone in Christ Jesus. Secondly, believe only Christ Jesus can save you and save you in this way, which we might point out is the only way that we can be saved. If there were any other way, God would have done it that way. But there is no other way to be saved. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, or for a sin offering, those two wordings are identical in concept, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This entire salvific vortex is rooted in the person and work of Jesus Christ as he is substituted for us in the covenant of works by the covenant of grace. Three covenants were established. The first amongst the three members of the Godhead, the covenant of redemption. Simply put, the Father ordained salvation, the Son accomplished salvation, and the Spirit applies salvation to all whom God so chooses. They agreed together to accomplish this work. Why? Out of his mere good pleasure, right? God decided to save some. And don't let that word "some" make you think that there's only a few, or that it's just us in this room, or those in your pew. Maybe the pew in front of you, because they're pretty nice. No. There are many, many, many. Think of all the saints in all times and all places. God has done a mighty work of saving a great number of people for himself. Next is the covenant of works that God then established with Adam. Life upon obedience, death upon disobedience. Your joints told you this morning as you got out of bed which Adam chose. Disobedience. So death and sickness and pain and thorns and thistles and all these things crept into the world. But then there's the covenant of grace. The covenant whereby Christ is able to stand in our place in the covenant of works. So that when God sees us, when the Father looks upon us, He sees perfect obedience, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He took the imperfect righteousness of Adam upon Himself when He was crucified on the cross. And the law is woven into this again. See, the command to Adam summarizes this moral law, what we are to do to perfectly love God and to love others. And in the course of time, the law is handed to dead men to prove to them that they are dead. Let's say Jonathan has a project he wants to do around the house. And he has the perfect set of tools to accomplish that task around the house. And I'm sure being in the line of work he is, they are perfectly organized and laid out and wiped clean. And he hands them to Joshua and says, "Do this." Now, is the problem in the tools? Or is the problem in the inability to lift the hammer? To choose to suck on the screwdriver rather than to unscrew the screw that needs unscrewing? The law came to us, and the problem is not the law. The law came to us to show us our need of the Savior. The law is handed to dead men to prove to them that they are dead. But praise God, the Spirit is poured out into dead men to make them alive. That we might walk according to all His ways. That we might live unto God. This complex that is pointed to in verses 3 and 4 nudges us back up to verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There are three aspects to being in Christ. There's that covenantal, or might know it as federal, aspect that we read of in Romans 5. In John 15, we read about that vital aspect of being in Christ, like a vine to a branch or a head to a body. Okay, that's one amputation that can't happen and the body go on, right? When your kephale is separated from the rest of you. If you want to learn a little Greek, just a little Greek, keep your kephale out of the nephile, okay? Keep your head out of the clouds, okay? But decapitated, we can't decapitate ourselves by not feeding on Christ and His Word and in worship and at the table. And expect to live. There's that vital union, that life-giving union with Christ. And then there's that union by faith. We read in Ephesians 3, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Being rooted and grounded in love, that spiritual union by faith that happens. And in our union with Christ, we are saved by Christ. He's the only one who could do it. This is the only way he could do it. And we must believe that. We must believe that. And when we look, when we do look to the world, we see an untold number of ways that people are seeking to accomplish this. We had to slow down going by the temple on New Hampshire this morning. People are lining up in droves for literally what consummates in a water pistol fight, to represent their cleansing from the sins of this last year. Praise God, we have much more than a water gun fight. I'm sure many of you could contribute in wonderful ways to a water gun fight. But how horrific to think that our sense of cleansing of our sins is wrapped up in something so trivial. I heard the story on the radio as a lady is pouring water on all of her Buddha idols to show cleansing. How wonderful that we have a God who washes us with the water of his word. Not a God that we're responsible to provide cleansing for. My friends, believe only Christ Jesus can save you, and save you in this way, that he stands in your stead, in your place, in the covenant of works by way of the covenant of grace. And it all happens because of the covenant of redemption that was agreed upon among the Godhead. So those are the things we are to believe. So then we get into how this tweaks our life, how we are to live. And we're to live, thirdly, a spirit-defined life. A spirit-defined life. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, verse 5 that I just read for you seems clear enough. In fact, it perhaps even seems doable. Okay, don't set my mind on the things of the flesh. Set my mind on spiritual things. But that verse alone exposes the ability of the human mind to fill up Scripture with its own meaning. I will define what the things of the flesh are. I will define what spiritual things are. And for those of you who are lovely, good Christians, your mind can't think out of the parameters of, well, that means the Holy Spirit, and that means the Word of God is the Spirit of God. My friends, walk out the door, go to the grocery store, get on Facebook, and just listen to the conversations around you. It is mind-numbing. Mind-numbing. The spirituality of our age. The band member who lost a 2-year-old boy and who plays on stage and knows he's done his job when the soul of his dead boy joins him on stage that night. All the while speaking of the spirituality of it. Saying that his music is made to raise up the ghosts and let them dance together. And sounds very spiritual. He was raised, by the way, in a devout Lutheran home. Let us pray for our children. Let us pray for our children. Facebook encouraged me the other day to send positive thoughts to my friend Becky, who is having her birthday, a good friend of ours in Chicago. And so I posted on her wall. I said, Facebook told me to send you good thoughts, so I did. I hope they get there in time. What does that mean? Sending prayers and good thoughts. Have you heard that? Have you said that? You know, it's rooted in paganism. Don't send prayers to me. Pray to God for me. Don't send good thoughts to me. You're wasting your time. And we could do a simple exercise. I could bring Matt up here and say, Matt, I want you to sit here and I want you to think of Heather Heising. She's over in Africa right now. And now send her good thoughts. Go ahead. We're waiting. Matt doesn't believe this stuff. So I'll find somebody who does believe it. And I'll say, send good thoughts. Send positive vibes even. Oh, I hate positive vibes, especially when I'm driving in my car. Things start positive vibing. I think this is going to cost a lot of money somewhere. But send positive vibes. What is it that you think you just did? And I want to call the person and say, now before anybody posts anything on Facebook, tell me who has sent you positive vibes today. The theological term is malarkey. There are other words for it that I won't use right now, but talk to me after the service and I'll sign language them to you. And people are so distracted and deceived and consequently despairing. Because they keep sending positive thoughts and good vibes, and they keep sending out to the universe, and the universe is supposed to send back. And no matter what they think is going on in any given day, I can guarantee you right now, it never happens. Because it's not real. Jesus is real. The gospel is real. The word of God is real. The Holy Spirit is real. Even quote unquote Christian radio stations and bookstores love verse 5 because they can stop there and they can fill it up with what they want to fill it up with. But praise God that these are unnatural divisions, these chapters and verses set up for our help in study so that we can all literally get on the same page together. Praise God, because I bet NPR even loves that verse. Now, I love NPR, but I bet NPR loves that verse. I bet humanists, even atheists who acknowledge a spiritual component to humanity, love that verse. Because they can take the words and they can fill it up with what they want. But it goes on. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. It's coming into focus. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And boom, 2020 vision on what it is to set our minds on the things of the flesh and what it means to set our minds on the things of the spirit. To live a spirit-defined life does not mean I wander around in some ethereal trance waiting on the Holy Spirit to tell me whether to have the taco or the burrito for lunch. We all know we should have both. But to live a spirit-defined life is to live life in the power of the Spirit as you are saturated with the Word of God. So that the Holy Spirit, as you hear these fallacies and these heresies and all these other things, God forbid, even from this pulpit, you are able to discern them, and the Spirit is defining these things for you. Not some human emotion that is in the zeitgeist. I love that German word. I pastored a German church early on in my time as a pastor. Some great German words come out. Zeitgeist, the spirit of the age. The spirit of the age is bonkers, my friend. The spirit of Christ brings truth and clarity and discernment to your souls. What does it mean to live according to the Spirit? What does it mean to have your mind set on the flesh? Here we find truth. That to set your mind on the flesh is hostility to God. And you might think, I'm not hostile to God. Perhaps even before your conversion, you thought you weren't hostile to God. But were you submitting to His law? No. Indeed, you could not. We so desperately want to believe that we can please God on our own. The very idea that I can curb God's condemnation of my sin by some trifling obedience is absolutely absurd. Your life must be defined by the Spirit of God as He illumines clearly for you the Word of God, which is the Bible, not the feeling you got after that hot pastrami sandwich at 11 p.m. Live a Spirit-defined life. Fourthly, live pleasing the one to whom you belong. Live pleasing the one to whom you belong. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. This flushes down the theological toilet the fact that somebody can be a Christian and not have the Spirit of God. That there's some second working of grace whereby the Holy Spirit then shows up because you, on your own, had such a fantastic idea to follow after God in your sinful flesh. It cannot happen. It does not happen. It will not happen without the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is already there. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. But believer, you have the Spirit of God in you. You have the Spirit of God in you. You therefore belong to Christ. You therefore belong to the Father. Live a life pleasing to Him that those in the flesh cannot do. But haven't we been saying we still have the flesh in us? The indwelling sin, it lingers around like a backpack full of death that we carry with us everywhere we go. Well, yes, Scripture does make clear, but the difference is this. Before Christ, one may have the common operations of the Holy Spirit in them. They might feel conviction of sin. They might have some sense of who Christ is. But not the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And after Christ, one may have the struggle with sin, but not the death-wielding, overpowering nature of the flesh that will drag them down to the pit of hell. If someone is in the flesh and does not have Christ, they may waltz through this life without a care in the world, right in to the flames of hell. And if someone is in Christ, having the Holy Spirit resident in them, they may fight and claw tooth and nail through every inch of their 70 years on this earth, never having a sense of true victory over the besetting sins, yet they have that tenacity in them by the Holy Spirit to see that sin overcome, to see their enemies conquered, and they believe that the only reason they would ever step a toe into heaven is because of the grace of Jesus Christ in their life. And guess what? When they breathe their last and they blink, their eyes open in the presence of Christ. As a believer, be reminded that you can live a life pleasing to the one to whom you belong. You belong to Christ. And He, by His Spirit, does a work in you so that you can please God. Not because of what's inherent in you, but because of Christ working in you. That is your hope of glory. And fifthly, live with your very bodies empowered by Christ through the Holy Spirit within you. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Redemption will end, brothers and sisters, with our souls and our bodies being renewed. Both and. And we see just a glimpse of this as our fleshly members learn to obey God. To love doing His will, following His word. There was an anti-smoking television ad a number of years ago that showed someone going out to get in their car in the morning, and they get in the back seat and they're trying to start the windshield wipers to get the car going, and there were a number of commercials like this where people just looked like they had no idea in the world what was going on. And the whole idea was doing something without a cigarette in your hand, it's almost like you don't even know how to do it. They were trying to get people to break that habit. That's a little bit of a picture of what our very bodies go through as they're trained to sin. They're trained to sin. We train ourselves to have these reactions outwardly in the body that come out of the heart. Now, the heart doesn't have to be trained to sin, but the body will follow the heart. And it's amazing as we see our bodies learn to sit through a worship service. As we understand what it is to have our minds begin to purge out what it's like, you know, to sit in a worship service. Now, when we think of sitting through a whole worship service, we think of our kids, right? And my wife's convinced I've been called to preach because I can't sit through a worship service. She's probably a little bit right, but for those of us who don't come from a Reformed background, do you remember how unnerving and unsettling it was the first time you sat down? So quiet. Did the power go out and they can't turn on the organ or the guitar? Did the drums break? It's so quiet. And our bodies literally go through, this is psychologically, go through a detox. Because our world is driven by adrenaline. And that's flowed into the church, and the worship of the church is driven by adrenaline. our actual bodies learn to take joy in the things of God. That's just a glimpse, because we know how incomplete that is. It's just a glimpse of the resurrection to come. When all who are in Christ Jesus, all their bodies will be raised from the dead, and we will be completely redeemed. But that reflects back on the now. Brothers and sisters, you can live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Live in the power of the Holy Spirit as you believe the work that Jesus accomplished is applied to you. Friends, I cannot beg you enough to turn from your sin. Turn from your sin and cling to Christ. He's the only one who can save. This is the only way. This is the only way. Come to Christ. Stand with me as we pray.